This man was one of the seven that was chosen to aid the Grecian widows who were being left out, or at least they thought they were, in the ministering of the early church in Acts chapter 6. This man was a man full of faith. He was also a bold speaker for Christ. He spoke boldly with wisdom, the Bible says, concerning Jesus and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the change that was going to take place not too many years from that date in the city of Jerusalem. He then gave a history lesson to all the people that were listening to him on this one occasion. He had told them that Moses had been their leader a number of years before and led them out of bondage, that they rejected him, that they resisted him, and disobeyed God, and worshiped idols despite the teaching of Moses and the teaching of God's Word. And then he came down later in what he was talking about there in Acts chapter 7, and he spoke of Jesus. He spoke of Jesus as the just one. He told those who seemed to be clinging tenaciously to the law that you received it, yet you haven't kept it. And the Bible gets vivid. It says the people that heard him were cut to their heart, and they went and gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't imagine being that angry, but I assume that you can be when you really get in a mob and kind of have that follow the leader attitude there. But as they were doing this, Stephen, man of God, looked up and he said he saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. And he told them that he saw Jesus. And they cried out with a loud voice, the Bible says, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Blessed are the persecuted, for they, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Stephen kneeled down and cried out with loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then the Bible says he fell asleep. Standing nearby was the next individual we'll look at, a man by the name of Saul at the time. They were laying their coats at his feet while they were stoning Stephen, or in preparation for that, while Stephen was being murdered. And this individual, Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. He got some letters, according to Acts chapter 9, and was going toward Damascus, where he would even go so far as just to go out of the city, go out of town and persecute Christians. And he would cause many in those outlying areas and many around Jerusalem to cling to Jesus' promises that blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But before Paul would ever reach Damascus, though, he would be confronted with Jesus Christ. He saw light. He bowed down on his feet, and the Lord appeared to him. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the persecuted Saul turned to the preacher Paul, So he who caused others to have to call upon Jesus for comfort in their time of need, in their time of persecution, not many years hence will be calling on that same one for that same kind of comfort. We read some of the things that Paul was persecuted for over in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers? Talking about others. Of course, others that were teaching. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten, once was I stoned. Thrice he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he spent in the deep. He said he was in journeyings often. We're talking about this on Wednesday night, that Paul didn't get to those places 30, 40, 50, and 100 miles away, by American Airlines. He didn't have a fast train he could get on. He did a lot of walking. He spent a lot of time on ships and on boats, and he spent a lot of time in problems. In perils of mine own countrymen, he says, in perils of the brethren, in perils in the city, wilderness, among false brethren, in weariness and painful, in watches. And then he said at the end, verse 28, and above all that, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So this man who persecuted the church would soon find out what it meant to be persecuted, what it meant to be persecuted as a Christian. And he would have time to pause and reflect and think about the blessings that he received as one who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Today we continue our study in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, in the first few verses of that chapter. Jesus had been teaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, repeating the message that John had spoken before, preparing the way for Christ, when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent the apostles out, the 70 out, with the message the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what kind of kingdom would it be? One was to come who would reign on the throne of David. And what would that be pictured as in the minds of the Jews? Well, as someone coming to rid themselves of the Roman Empire. Someone sitting upon an earthly throne who would bring them back into preeminence. And one day, as Jesus was among the multitudes, with the apostles present, he went up into a mountain. I look at it as kind of a level place. Where back at my granddad's place, we had a hill, but you go about halfway up the hill, and it was kind of like a plateau where we could have a garden if we wanted. And if he were something like that, it'd be like an amphitheater looking off and teaching and preaching. And so his apostles were gathered around him. The multitudes were there, and he taught them. So seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. But the multitudes were there. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And he taught some things that were far different from what they had ever heard or what they expected. He's going to speak about those who will be in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, those are the ones that be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they should be filled. The merciful, blessed are they. Blessed are the pure in heart, they're the ones that will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted. And the thing that I wrote down in my notes after that, you've got to be kidding. Because that would be the first thing that most folk would think today. To be persecuted, to be put down, to have someone against you, stand against you, to go against you, to not be thinking that you are the same track in life. But he's talking about the righteous who are persecuted. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10. And for my sake, according to verse 11. Why would they need to rejoice? He said, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, down in verse 12. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you. All those who have sought to live for God have been persecuted. They've gone through their trials. They've gone through their temptations. Why are the righteous persecuted? Why are the righteous persecuted? You might say, you know, if you keep your nose clean and you kind of stay out of people's way and you always say the politically correct thing, then folks won't persecute you, you know. Well, that appears to be wrong as far as the Bible is concerned. Because persecution, to some extent, is inevitable. Charles Spurgeon, noted Bible scholar, said that the best evidence of God is the devil's growl. The best evidence of God is the devil's growl. Peter spoke of the devil as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion, our adversary. In Job chapter 1, 6 through 12, we're introduced to Job, and we're introduced to Satan. And God is speaking to Satan. On that day, it says, Satan came among the sons of men. And he got, he wanted to know about Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, well, you got him hedged around with stuff. You surrounded him with good. You got him where he won't, no possible way that he'll do wrong. Because he has so much. You've given him everything. He's got his sons, his daughter. He got all kind of material blessings. And God initially asked him, he said, where do you come from? Whence cometh thou? And Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down. You know, if we picture that in our minds, and if we're not careful, we're not going to believe that. We're not going to believe that. It probably, like if it wasn't repeated in the New Testament, we might look at the book of Job, and many do, as a good story, but as a myth. But remember, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Adam and Eve sinned, when she partook of the forbidden fruit, she didn't expect a serpent to be a part of their paradise, did she? But evidently he's moving around in there, trying to figure out which one would he, you know, work on first. Which one could he tempt? He chose Eve. Let's look at some reasons that the early Christians suffered. We may not suffer for the exact same reasons, but I think in seeing that they had their difficulties and they had their problems, we're going to see that it's not unlikely that we'll have similar or the same problems. First of all, another Bible scholar named William Barclay, he listed several reasons as he looked at the early church. Number one, he says they were different. They were different. They were different, weren't they? That's why they were persecuted by the Jews, by the Romans. They were persecuted by members of their family. John 15, verse 19, Jesus warned his disciples, he warned his followers that persecution would come. It wasn't likely, it wasn't possible, it was probable. It was likely. To his followers in John 15, 19, he said, if you were this world, the world would love his own. He said, but because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That doesn't mean he pulled them totally out of the world, because they were going to have to be out in the world teaching. But he pulled them out of the world as to the way they were supposed to live. That's the way they were supposed to act. That's the way they were supposed to teach. They were to be set apart, the ecclesia later, the set apart group, the church. But at that time he said, you're a set apart group. You're going to be looked at as different. I don't know whether any of you raise chickens. But we would raise chickens. Most time today we'd go out and buy like too many. 25, 100 or whatever. But a lot of times the hen would hatch her own chickens from her own eggs. And sometimes one of those chickens would be a different color. Guess what happened to that chicken? That little chick didn't last long. Unless you move that chick away from the others, that little chick was picked on unmercifully. Different. Different. A second thing that was a reason for the early church being persecuted and suffering, was the relationship of Christianity and the Jews and the law. The Romans at first, in looking at Christianity, according to history, looked at Christianity as being a part of Judaism. When problems developed in Ephesus, and the silversmiths called that problem, after they caught two followers of Paul, and they were going to bring before the group. After that occasion, the Jews tried to bring one of their spokesmen before the group, because they knew that they were going to be at least partly to blame because of the background of Paul and others who were preaching and teaching. In Acts 13, verse 15, where Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey, the Bible says that the people were stirred up and they raised persecution against these two men. Again and again, we find that in the Bible. Number three, another way that folks will have trials, tribulation, and troubles is because many times those who become Christians become a part of a divided family as far as their beliefs are concerned. Matthew 10:34-39, that context. Jesus said a man's foes shall be in his own household. And a lot of times it's difficult. It's difficult to follow Christ, to have a family, to take the children to church when one or the other of the parents is not really interested in that spiritual growth on their part. In Matthew 10, verse 34 and following, Jesus talks to those who are thinking of following him that they need to lay down their lives to follow him. They need to lay aside all other things and follow him. The solution to the problem of having those in our own family, and I'm sure back in the first century, many of the Jews were converted. I doubt that every member of a particular household was converted. You can imagine the discussions they might have had. Some people are cut off from their family when they come to Christ. I'm sure this happens likely overseas more so than here. But a lot of times on the job you'll find that you're not in the in crowd because you are a Christian, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you don't laugh at the same jokes. You don't tell the same kind of jokes. And therefore we're not accepted as much, and that could be a form of a persecution. Jesus said, you know, you need to know who's first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. It's a matter of priorities. A matter of priorities. And Jesus said to those of you who will be persecuted, one way or the other, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Another area where the first Christians of the first century had difficulty as far as being persecuted, suffering, is because of slander and rumors. Now, this is something I had not heard of, but maybe once or twice, but a lot of times people, especially the Jews and others, would look at them and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they were accused of cannibalism because, well, when you make the statement, this is his body, this represents his blood. Some folks say, you know, this is his body, this is his blood. It represents the blood and body. So some have said back in the first century, back in that time, and likely on down through the years, that these people were just not worshipers of God in the usual sense. They ate flesh and they drank blood. And so they were misunderstood. And that misunderstanding, whether it is to that or whether it would be to something else about your belief. You hear somebody say once sometime, you mention you're a member of the Woodbine Church of Christ or another congregation, and they say, well, you're the people that... And usually what follows is not really what you'd like to hear. It's something that maybe you have to defend. But there's something that people pick up by rumor or whatever. Persecution, though it's not sought, needs to be prepared for, needs to be expected. Jesus didn't say go out and look for trouble and get persecuted and I'll bless you and you'll be happy because of that. He didn't say that. The Bible does say that if we're followers of Jesus, that we will suffer temptation through Satan, through other problems, and God and Satan will take care of the persecution if we follow Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, in writing to the young gospel preacher, Timothy, Paul, realizing this man was young and realizing the conflicts that he might have in talking to older Christians, especially those who had been raised Jews, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we stand up for Jesus in many of the situations today, there's going to be someone else that's standing against us. It's going to be it could be our downfall. I mentioned that word politically correct. A lot of the sermons that need to be preached from the various pulpits throughout the world would be looked on in derision probably by much of the media. If they got a hold of some of the statements that you make, we would make about the church, about following Christ, of being a Christian, that Christ is the Savior of the world, that Christianity is the only religion that promises a Savior in Christ. And I just remember sometimes when folks have mentioned members of the churches of Christ, you're the ones that believe you're the only ones going to heaven. And then you got to explain that. Going back to the Bible and try to ease them into an explanation. In John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Jesus is referred to as, and refers to himself as the light of the world. And one of the purposes that Jesus came for is to dispel the darkness of the world. But a lot of times, if an individual is living right, he's going to be disliked because living wrong can be more clearly seen. Other folks compare themselves to your life and they don't like what they see and they blame us. Our natural inclination, and man's natural inclination, is toward sin and toward darkness. Jesus came to bring light. We're translated out of darkness, the Bible says, into the kingdom of light. Light sheds darkness. And a lot of times if we disturb someone else's lifestyle, a lot of the teachings from the Bible lately have just been shoved aside because folks don't want to hear it. Especially about the lifestyles that folks have today. Folks don't want to hear it. Some folks would like for you to talk about the gays and the lesbians or whatever, but don't tread in the area of folks living together outside of marriage. When both are problems. Both are problems. Jesus said the world will persecute you, but I'll be with you. I will be with you. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, one of the three places that the word Christian is used in the New Testament, Peter said in that writing, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We need to recall the attitude of Paul. Paul was an evangelist. He was in prison in Rome and wrote some of the letters, the epistles, from a prison. Speaks of himself as being in bondage. But over in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, as he writes to this church, didn't appear to have many difficulties, maybe a few undercurrents of one person against another having problems with each other, but he seeks to deal with that in his book. But he also calls attention to himself. After saying that they needed to in their daily lives, not to be anxious about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, to let their request be made known to God. And that God's peace would take care of that problem. But then he goes on later to say that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. And he's writing from a point of contentment, but it's in prison. And we might ask, Paul, how are you able to do that? How are you able to be in prison and not be down on God? How can you be so up? How can you be so upbeat and be beaten down like you have been? And Paul said, I depend on Christ. I depend upon God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So in those times when we feel that things are not going right, that it appears that folks are against us, that things are not going the way that we thought they would turn out, and we just wonder, well, what do I do now? Well, Paul says to do now what we should be doing all along. We should turn to God. We should turn to Christ. We should pray to God through Christ. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our advocate, John says in 1 John. On the gridiron, or on the diamond, on the link, or in the court, it's when the game is hardest that you get your finest sport. There's no joy in easy battles, no victory in a game that is won without a struggle. And in life, it's just the same. It's when the going is heavy, and the pull is all uphill, and you have to work to conquer, that you get your finest thrill. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We see around us a lot of times so many people amassing so many things and having that glow or apparent glow of happiness. Many, though, are looking for something. They find it in liquor. They find it in drugs or whatever. But they seek it. No matter that they get millions of dollars and have it made, so to speak, they still haven't found what they're looking for. Many don't know what they're looking for. Many should be looking for God, looking for Christ. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? There's not going to be a better time. We're not promised the next hour. We're not promised tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. Jesus could come again at any time, and our life would be snuffed out also at any time. Life is short. Life is like a vapor, James says. If you're here and not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why keep putting off making that confession? Believing in Christ to repent of your sins, that you might have those sins forgiven by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. To rise and walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ. If you're here as a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, what do you need? Would you come and if we stand and sing?